address you tonight not as the President of the United States, not as the leader of a country, but as a citizen of humanity. We are faced with the very gravest of challenges. The Bible calls this day Armageddon, the end of all things. And yet, for the first time in the history of the planet, a species has the technology to prevent its own extinction. All of you praying with us need to know that everything that can be done to prevent this disaster is being called into service. The human thirst for excellence,
notre soif humaine,
knowledge,
l'excellence et la connaissance,
every step up the ladder of science, every adventurous reach into space, all of our combined modern technologies and imaginations, even the wars that we fought have provided us the tools to wage this terrible battle. Through all the chaos that is our history, through all of the wrongs and the discord, through all of the pain and suffering, through all of our times, there is one thing that has nourished our souls and elevated our species above its origins, and that is our courage. The dreams of an entire planet are focused tonight on those 14 brave souls traveling into the heavens.
That man's not a salesman. That's your daddy.
And may we all, citizens the world over, see these events through. Godspeed and good luck to you.
Well, hopefully you've been keeping up with the news. There's a giant asteroid headed for planet Earth. The good news, there are 14 men loading up on a space shuttle to go and save the world. Whew, now I know how you feel when you tell your jokes. Just kidding. How many of you knew that that wasn't real? Everybody knew. All right. Well, today we are going to talk about something interesting. Before we get there, if every man hold up your bulletin, if you've got one, on the back where the announcements are, the email address is not correct. You could see me later for who to blame for that. But the first letter is not a G. It's not Guggs. It's Dugs. I told him he needed to go home and create the email address, Guggs@hotmail.com, so that... But change the G to a D. That'll get you the right place. Again, come talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you whose fault that is. It is. So today we are going to... We're going to get to week 12 in our series, Simon Says. And we've looked through it, and we're only going to take 3 more weeks. So after 15 weeks together, we will have made it through the whole book of 1 Peter. Have you guys enjoyed it? I have. You all could have said no, and that would have been fine with me, because the time that I have spent in this book trying to figure out what this guy who spent the majority of his time for 3 years with Jesus, what he was trying to say to us, has sharpened me and made me see Jesus in a different light, see the way that I live in a different way. And I hope that you guys have been inspired the same way. We're going to be in chapter 4 today. We will make it verses 7 through 11. And after today, we'll be halfway through chapter 4. And then we'll do the rest of 4 next week, beginning of 5 and the end of 5. And we'll be done in time to celebrate Easter on April the 20th. You guys make plans to come and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ with us on April the 19th and 20th right here. If you want to go to Sunday brunch, good news, we've got a Saturday night service. You don't have to ruin any of your traditional Sunday brunch plans, because you can still come to church and celebrate the risen Jesus. But good news is, we do that every single week. That is what all of this is about, is celebrating him. So today, we'll go through these verses. You'll see why we watched a movie or a little video clip about Armageddon. You'll see the president said, the end of all things is near. So I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. We're going to spend the majority of our time today in verse 7. And then we're going to see how 8, 9, 10, and 11 kind of help us work out this truth that we see in verse 7. So here we go. If you have a Bible, I was thinking about it this week. The Bible tells us that it is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can cut straight through to the heart of you. And so if you've got one, we're going to put it on the screen for you. But I'm telling you, there is power in this thing, and you need to get your hands on it. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this thing starts out with this really weird phrase, the end of all things is at hand. Now when you hear the end is nigh, the end of all things, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? The first thing that comes to my mind is that guy on the street corner with the sign or maybe a sandwich board. And he's standing there declaring, the end is near, change your life, repent, change it all, the end is coming. There's supposed to be pictures that you see, but that's not happening. Oh, there they are. There's the end is nigh guy. You guys know what I'm talking about? You've seen these pictures, cartoons, movies, that happens. Have you ever noticed that it's never this guy in a suit who's got this really nice job at a Fortune 500 company, who's got his life together, makes millions of dollars a year, standing there on the street corner declaring that I've just left my great job and the end is near. It's always this kind of dirty, crazy guy with the hair going nuts. You guys ever notice that? I did. Which makes me think some weird things, like if you're going to be one of those sandwich board things, do you have to sign up to not bathe anymore? Do you have to sign up to only get a haircut every so often to make sure that it goes in weird directions? Like, is that like the uniform? Like the UPS guy wears the brown, the sandwich board guy has to be dirty and hair going all crazy? Or is that just kind of how it works out? Then I get to this here text that Peter says the end of all things is at hand. And I think, oh no. Was Peter one of those crazy people with the hair going all which way and all dirty and stuff? Or is it possible that maybe he means something different? Because if he is crazy, and we have spent the last 11 weeks, 12 now, trying to figure out what he says to us about how we live our lives, then I have just wasted all of our time and we should have been doing something different. Right? So we're either taking the words of a crazy person or we need to kind of dive in and understand a little bit more about what this says. So I did a lot of reading this week. A lot of reading, and almost everything that I read came to this idea that the end of all things is at hand means one of two things. The first thing is everything that the Bible prescribes, everything that the Bible requires before the end of the world has happened at this point. So the Bible tells us that the Messiah, our Savior, is going to come to earth. He's going to live and be crucified. He'll be buried and come back. Resurrection. So Jesus' birth, his death, his resurrection. The Bible tells us that the Son of God will ascend into heaven and then the Holy Spirit will come. Jesus tells us that the Comforter, I have to go to heaven. I have to go be with my Father so that the Comforter, the Helper, can come. And it is for your benefit that I go. Because if I don't go, then the Comforter can't come. And so this is what is known as the Holy Spirit. We believe that God is one God existing in three different parts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was God the Son. God the Father used God the Son to accomplish salvation for us through death, resurrection, and now he's ascended, and now the Holy Spirit has come. And that came 50 days after Easter, which we know as Pentecost, which if you read in the first part of the book of Acts, these 120 people were in this upper room, kind of, what do we do now? Jesus is gone. He's been gone 10 days. Has this just been like a crazy time out in our life and we need to get back to it? Or what's going on? And then rushing wind comes, fire rests on their head, and they all start speaking in languages that they don't know. And then they go out, and 3,000 people that day step into the kingdom of God. Right? So the Holy Spirit has come. So Peter is saying everything that the Bible requires for the end of times has been accomplished. Now Jesus can come back and get us at any time. Whenever he's ready, everything that is necessary to happen has happened. Because the other alternative is, remember, Peter's crazy. Because he says the end of all things is at hand, and we're here 1,950 years later. So hopefully he's not a crazy person. So then what do we do? What do we do with that? I think that leads us into this idea that we have to live with urgency. If you come to 101, the first Sunday of the month, this is kind of, we call it Church 101. This is where we tell you about the mission and vision of the church. This is where, if you want to become a member of the church, this is where you come. You find out who we're about, and then you tell us your story, and then you become a member of the church. One of the guiding principles behind everything that we do, the first one is inconvenience. So you need to know that you come to a church that values your inconvenience, and you should value your inconvenience too. And two, we value urgency, because one of three things could happen tomorrow, making today your last chance to do something, right? So you've got people in your life that don't know Jesus. They could die tomorrow, making today your last chance to tell them the good news. Or you die tomorrow, making today your last chance. Or the end of all things is at hand. Jesus comes back tomorrow, making today your last chance. So we have to live with this urgency because we don't know when this is all going to happen. Then I did some further reading and I found out that the word end, like for me, when I see dead end, like a sign that says dead end, that means don't go this way because there's no outlet, right? This is it. Or you get to the end of the road, or you get to the end of a book. What happens at the end of the book? You got to find a new book because that book is over, right? That's what we think of when we think of the end. But in this original language, the word end doesn't mean the termination of everything. It doesn't mean the termination of all things. The word end means the goal, the purpose, or the aim. So what he's saying is, Jesus has come, accomplished redemption for you, and now the goal, the purpose of all things is at hand. What in the world is the purpose of everything then? What? I don't really know what to do with that. So it took me some time and I was thinking and reading. What is the purpose of everything? The purpose of everything is at hand. So what was the purpose of Jesus coming? The purpose of Jesus coming was to accomplish redemption and reconciliation for you. You see, Jesus came and lived a life that you couldn't live. And the book of Romans tells us that everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God, and the payment for that sin is death. And so Jesus died a death that was yours. And then he rose, conquered sin and death, saying that stuff doesn't beat you. So remember, we've been talking about kind of the way we live our life. A few weeks ago, we talked about these things, these passions of our flesh, that one of these things that we're going to walk through in this men's series, Every Man's Battle. These passions of your flesh wage war against your soul. They don't just create stumbling blocks. They're not just hurdles for you to jump over. But there are weapons that are designed to kill you. Right? In the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, says that the thief, the devil, he comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy you. His aim is not to slow you down. His aim is not to hinder you from following Jesus. His goal is to destroy you. And these passions of your flesh wage war against your soul. And then we found out last week that these things actually have no power over you because Jesus accomplished the breaking of that power on the cross and through the resurrection. So the power of sin and death has been broken. So the only power that those things have over you is the power you give it. And so the purpose of all things is redemption and restoration. And so what he's saying is Jesus died, resurrection, ascension, the Holy Spirit has come, and now the purpose of all things, redemption and restoration, is at hand. It's happening now. It's your job. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that you have now been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's now your job as people who find themselves inside of the family of God to take the good news that the power of sin and death is broken in Jesus. And now you take that out through the way that you live. So the end of all things is at hand. It's time for us to start living out our task of redemption and restoration. And then it says, so the end of all things, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. And this sober-minded, if you are reading, there's another translation that says clear-headed or in your right mind. And that reminds you of a story. You might remember the story. Many of you have ever heard the story from Matthew chapter 5, Luke chapter 8. There's a demon-possessed man. He's out in the countryside. He's naked, running around, just kind of doing what demon-possessed people do. No chains can bind him. This darkness has this power over him that he is not just bound by the things of this earth. And then Jesus comes and casts those demons into a herd of pigs. The pigs run into the ocean and die. And then you see him a chapter later. He is in town, clothed, and in his right mind. In his right mind. So what Peter is saying here is you need to be sober-minded and self-controlled, or in your right mind. You see, this guy, this demon-possessed guy, was controlled by sin and darkness. He wasn't in control of his own actions. But Jesus took that, cast it out of him, and now he is over here living as a person who has seen redemption and restoration firsthand. And so you need to be the same thing. So kind of this picture that came to my mind is, how many of you dads ever let your son beat you at anything? Anybody? I refuse to allow my... Pastor Jay does not let his son beat him at anything. His son has, he has made it to this point where he can actually beat him. But for me, I don't let my son beat me at anything, right? He needs to be sober-minded and self-controlled, knowing that dad's got it all taken care of. Like right now, it's March Madness, right? The NCAA tournament's going on. So we picked games. I printed out a bracket for everyone in my household. I didn't explain how any of it works. Here's what I said. I'm going to say two team names to you, and you say whoever you think's going to win. So, Arizona or Weber State? Ooh, Weber State. For those of you who don't know, Weber State is a number 16 seed, and Arizona is a number 1 seed. Never in the history of the tournament has a 16 seed beaten a 1. My son predicted the first ever 16 over a 1, and not only did he predict that, but he chose that 16 seed to go all the way to the Final Four, right? So, first day of the bracket, I am whooping him. 14-2 versus 6-10, right? Because I'm not letting my son beat, if I explained it to him, he might beat me. And that ain't going to happen. We arm wrestle, ain't happening. We say 1, 2, 3, go, and I slam his hand down. Grace, 1, 2, 3, go. They need to be sober-minded and understand that daddy's got this. I don't arm wrestle my wife because, listen, I'm not dumb. I'm not dumb. But we need to have this kind of right frame of reference. We need to understand the real picture. We need to understand what's really going on. You see, the end of all things is at hand. The purpose and the aim is redemption and restoration. I was talking to somebody this week, and we were talking about kind of weird things that go on in the workplace. Like, how many of you have ever experienced, you know, boss is down the hall, maybe he's on the next floor up, and so everybody's kind of chatting and doing their thing. Nobody's actually working the way they're supposed to do. And then you hear the buzz. Boss is coming. Here comes the boss. And everybody straightens up and does their right thing. Nobody's ever experienced that? All right. How many of you with children have ever walked down the hallway real slowly, and then your children see your shadow peer through the door, and everything just shifts to doing things the right way? Like my kids, they know that balls are outside toys, right? So if you're going to play with that ball, rolling, right? Dad backs away from the door, and what happens? That ball flies through the air, and I step back, and the ball rolls on the ground. Listen, I've got stairs that lead up to my bedroom. Every single stair squeaks, squeak, 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 squeak. I can see the shadow of that ball flying through the air. It's like they don't, which by the way, if any of you know how to fix those squeaky stairs, I got to get better at sneaking up on these jokers. Justin's going to come help me fix these squeaky stairs. But as soon as I step into the room, everything just kind of happens the right way. Oh, hello, Daddy. We were just rolling the ball. No, you weren't. Yes, we were. It was rolling. No. I saw that ball fly through the air. I saw it bounce. I saw it hit the Barbie house. Then I saw it roll over onto the bed. Then I saw you crawl under the bed to get the ball. You couldn't find the ball. Now you're fighting over it. He's trying to pull you out from under and go under. No, we weren't doing that. We were sober-minded and self-controlled. No, you weren't. That wasn't happening like that. So then I wonder how many times we find ourselves with these things that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, these things that wage war against our soul. This is now the third time that Peter's telling us why, another reason, a third reason why we should stay away from this stuff. First, it wages war against your soul. Second, man, Jesus already broke the power of that. Third, is that what you want to be doing if Jesus comes back right now? Is this what you want to be doing? Or do you need to be doing the right thing all the time because it's the right thing? Oh, man. That one hit me like a ton of bricks. Every single time. It's like I've grown up in church my whole life, and I've heard this idea of you don't want to do these things because you don't want to be doing that when Jesus comes back. Or would you do what you're doing if Jesus was in the room? I don't know. I probably wouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now if Jesus was in the room. I'd be like, here, take my microphone. This is going to be way better coming from you. So no, I don't. But I need to be sober-minded and clear-headed, understanding that the purpose of everything is redemption and restoration, and that is my job. That is my pleasure. He has given me a task, and now I get to live that out. And so you do that for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep on loving each other earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Remember, back in December, we talked about in our forgiveness series how it is impossible to pray for somebody and not love them, right? You may start out not loving them. Pastor Jay is a joker, and I am tired of this guy, and he's always telling the funny jokes, which that's what he says about me. I don't ever say that about him, but here's the deal. Right, so it's impossible for you to pray for somebody and God not to change your heart in that. So when someone does you wrong, you pray for them. And when you pray for them, God starts to change. And then we talked about the picture that's painted for us all throughout the Psalms. You see David, he's being chased down. People are trying to kill him. He's like, God, they're pressing down for me on all sides. It's coming this way and that way, and it's going to be bad. But would you just bless them, and would you take care of them, and would you show them your love? And it's like, David, what are you doing? That guy's trying to kill you. And now you, through the process of your prayers, God started to change your heart for them. And so when people do you wrong, when you extend them love, love covers up a multitude of sins. Things seem to be different when we operate with love. And you guys would notice that I went really fast over this little phrase, and I did it on purpose because, man, I took a spiritual gifts assessment, which, by the way, third Sunday of every month, we do Discover 301, talk about how God has wired you, your personality, your spiritual gifts, your experiences, so that we can help you find a way to serve in the kingdom the way that God designed you to. So in 2007, I took this spiritual gifts assessment, and I looked at the top three, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. Yeah, this is good. This is good. I'm all those things. That is right. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, it was good. And then I got to the bottom of the list. Bottom of the list. Which, by the way, if you take a spiritual gifts assessment, don't look at the bottom of the list. It's depressing, right? From the bottom three were prayer, mercy, and giving. Here's what I found out that day in 2007. I'm not praying for you. I don't care when life is bad. That's your tough luck. And I'm not going to give you anything. Except for that's what I'm supposed to do for a living, right? So here's what we know. If you need somebody to pray for you, come talk to Pastor Jay. If you need somebody to care about your problems, Pastor Jay. And if you need some money, Pastor Jay. Depressing. It was depressing. Because that's not who I want to be. But I skipped over this thing, this idea that you need to be sober-minded and self-control for the sake of your prayers. And this is exactly how I did it when I was studying this. It's like, I don't know, it's probably just excuses. I love to talk to God and I love to pray, but this idea of just sitting down for an hour, like I have trouble being still for 5 seconds. And now I'm supposed to sit down for an hour. So I like to pray all day, right? That's my excuse. I don't like going to big prayer gatherings. You know why? Because I get tired of people trying to outpray the person before them. It's like, come on, are we talking to God? Or are we just trying to show each other that we're better at praying than each other? And that's, again, just excuses. But this idea, you know, God brought my attention back to who was talking and what was he saying when it came to prayer? Just before Jesus was crucified, you guys might remember the story. He takes his 12 disciples up the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells 9 of them, hey, you guys hang out over here. I'm going to go a little further. He takes 3 of them with him. One of those 3 was Peter. Gets a little further down, says, hey, you 3, stay here, watch and pray. I'm going to go a little further. And then he comes back and they're all asleep. Come on, guys. This is like the biggest moment of my life. This is what I came here for. And I need you guys to watch and pray. And he goes away again and he comes back and they're asleep. Come on, guys. I can't do this alone. I need your prayers. Come on, be with me. Goes away a third time, comes back. Sleep again. And he says, guys, wake up. My betrayer's coming. It's time. So when you see Peter talking about prayer and doing things for the sake of your prayer, especially when it comes to being self-controlled, you could kind of almost hear the sting when he remembers back to, and Jesus asked me to watch and pray. And I wasn't even self-controlled enough to stay awake. Not one time, not 2 times, but 3 times. I wasn't self-controlled enough. So I'm telling you, for the sake of your prayers, for the sake of those around you who need those prayers, be sober-minded. Be in your right mind. Be self-controlled. Because this is a sting inside of my heart that I don't want any of you to have to experience. And so please, for the sake of your prayers, for the sake of your communion and your communication with God, and pay attention to what you're doing. Because what you're doing is building up a wall that's breaking down that communication. And I promise you, the end of all things is at hand, and you're going to feel the sting when he comes back and you're sleeping. You're going to feel the sting when he comes back and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. So come on, for the sake of your prayers, be self-controlled, sober-minded. Love everybody, because love covers a multitude of sins. And each one of you has been given a gift from God's various grace, his varied grace. And so if you've been given the gift of talking, then you talk like you're speaking the very words of God. And if you have been given the gift of serving or the gift of hospitality, then you serve people like you're serving not with your own power, but you're serving with the very power of God. And when you start talking like you're talking with the words of God, and you start serving people like you're serving with the power of God, and you love people with the love of God, they're going to see the greatness and grandness of God and redemption and restoration. And that's when it gets real in their life. You see this idea that God's just going to blow this whole thing up, this whole planet. Armageddon's going to happen, the war's going to come, and he's going to blow it all up. It seems a little bit out there for me, because I look through the scriptures and I read, and God is not a God of destruction and annihilation. But God is the God of redemption and restoration. You take a look at Adam and Eve, two people on the planet. They sin. It's pretty easy to flick two people off the planet. You're God, right? Two new people, right? You just keep doing it right. We'll just keep doing it until they get it right. But he didn't. What did he do? He found an animal. He killed it and skinned it to cover their nakedness, to cover their brokenness, and said, hey, now because of what you're doing, what you've done, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to do your job. But here's the deal. Jesus was the plan for redemption and restoration before I said a word. Before I said, let there be light, Jesus was my plan. And so you guys just started the ball rolling. And you see over a few chapters later, Genesis chapter 6, flood comes. God destroys the whole earth, right? There's a movie coming out next week. Except for God didn't destroy the whole earth. He had a man build a boat. He said, you and your wife take your 6 kids, 3 sons and their 3 wives. You get on that boat. You take 2 of every kind of animal. Because of what was going on this planet, God could have again annihilated and destroyed. But what he said is, my heart is to redeem and restore. And so he gave Adam and Eve the chance to now work. Now he gave Noah and his family the chance to rebuild. You see the same thing? God could have just sent the rain of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, but what did he do? He got Abraham and his family out. All of this, time after time, you see that God's heart is not annihilation and destruction. It's redemption and restoration, time and time and time again. And now Jesus comes, consummates, fulfills redemption and restoration and says, come on. Peter says it right here at the end. For God's glory, for his fame, live out your job, your task, your duty of delight, to redeem and restore, draw all things back to. And so it seems more likely, it seems more in line with the heart of God that he wouldn't just destroy this planet and get a new earth, but he would redeem and restore this planet. He would take out all sin, cast it into hell, and now this new earth is not just a new earth, but it is a new earth the way that he designed it. It's free from sin. And so we haven't just been talking about how you live your life, because God has this moral code for you to live by. We've been talking about how you live your life because the purpose, the end, the aim of all things is now. And those people who are outside walking their dog right now, the people who are down at the park jogging through the snow, which they're weird for lots of reasons. One, snow. 2, jogging. Duh. But it's now our delight to to take this message of redemption and restoration out with us. You know, the time for church to be the place where the things of God happens, just inside this building, and now we go out and we do the things of us, and that time's over. The time for us to come in here, be encouraged and inspired because we have the power of God to go out and take the message of redemption and restoration. And now that is our time. And so would we be okay if we were a church that really kind of minored on this gathering? Yeah, we are. Not would we be. This time, valuable. But Jesus did not give his life for us to gather one time a week, sing some songs. For you to come and say, oh, I hope that guy doesn't teach us another new song. New songs every week. I can't take any more of these new songs. I'm just going to tell you, they're not new. I've been singing these songs for years. Right? So what are you going to do? Is this just going to be a book that's been really encouraging for us to go through and to see all the things that God has accomplished for us? Or is it going to inspire us to go out and live our lives on mission? We want to be people, like our building block said, we want to live as the people of God who accomplish the mission of God with the suffering love of God. And all of that is shown to us in the gospel of God. The good news that Jesus took what was yours to a cross, broke its power so that you can now live as a minister of reconciliation. Come on. Let's put this thing back together through the power of God. Together. Let's do it. We'll wrap our time up the same way we do every week. Bowing our head, closing our eyes, just taking a moment just to think through. Thinking through what God has said to us today. You know, maybe you're here and we've just been talking about these sins that just are waging war against us. These sins that Jesus broke the power of. These sins that are blinding us to the urgency of the moment. And we still haven't stepped up and said, it's time for us to move. It's time for us to live in victory. Well, I'm telling you now, it's time to live as the victor that Jesus has made you. It's time. So maybe there's someone here this morning that says, man, I'm not a victor in Jesus. I don't know anything about any of this. So Pastor Jay and I would love to talk to you. It looks like 1,000 different things, but it's always the same thing. And so we want to talk to you about that. Maybe you have come to this moment where you have realized your need for God and you have cried out for Him, for His strength, for His peace, for His hope. But you just feel like it's not there. It just seems to be out of my reach. But we want to talk to you about the value of being in a small group. The value of meeting with people so that you can be encouraged that you're not alone. So that you can be challenged and held accountable to walk forward. You know, we kind of do this thing where we raise our hand and say, man, I'm really in need of Jesus. Being the king, being the Lord of my life. I've been trying to be under control, and it just seems out there. And you know, sometimes I ask that, and then I see people raise their hand more than once. I want you to know that's a one-time thing. You only ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life once. See, the beginning of 1 Peter says that He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And when we get that living hope, we get this inheritance that's undefiled, unfading, and is kept for us in heaven. That means that no one could ever take that away from you. But we would love to encourage you on how you can take the next steps, find out how to walk in this redemption and restoration, how you can live a life so that other people see redemption and restoration in your life. Maybe you've never done that before. Please come talk to me. Talk to Pastor Jay. We would love to introduce you to that. Now, the very end of this, we can lift our heads. The very end of this, it says that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, dominion forever and ever. And we're going to wrap up our time this morning by singing, "All of the glory belongs to God. All of the glory belongs to God. The glory is his forever." And really the only way for that to be real is for us to say, "Man, God, listen, take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory, because I'm tired of it being about mine." So if you're in, let's stand up and sing this out.